Thank you, Duane. I was told to test out the mic before I started. So, well, good evening to you all, and I greet you in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ.
Those who are listening on live stream as well, if you're listening on later on, greet you as well. See, the title of my sermon today is Peace of Mind. And so that's something that many people struggle with, is having peace of mind. Is that working? See you tomorrow.
I'm sorry, if you could switch with Wayne, I apologize.
All right, we'll do that.
We're going to get it together someday.
Turn it on at the beginning and then turn it off. Turn it on at the beginning and then just turn it off again. So.
Thank you, and I apologize.
Switch out here.
All right, now we up?
Yep.
Okay. Yeah, so you can see the title of my sermon is Peace of Mind, and it's something that many people struggle with. They don't have peace. Their mind is unsettled. You know, it's not in my job description at work to be a... Oops. I'm an instructor at work, and that's, you know, it's not in my job title or my job description to bring peace to people's minds, but, you know, I spend quite a bit of time trying to bring peace to people's minds. You know, they have to come in, they have to perform, they have to do things, and if they don't, then there's, you know, repercussions for that, they're lost time or lost positions or things like that, and so they come in, and if they can't perform, then they, you know, their mind is unsettled, and they're thinking about, you know, the things that are going to happen and what's going to, you know, the repercussions sometimes of what, or, you know, the danger that they may face. And so it was a few months, almost 9 months ago now, I was training members of my department, and we were going into, it's called a live fire shoot house. And so in a live fire shoot house, the walls are all ballistic, so the bullets don't go through the walls if they miss. But you do these things because you have to teach people how to go inside with live guns. You know, when you do it with in a training environment where it's safe, where there's no bullets flying, people are, you know, they're at ease. And then the second you put live ammunition into it, you see people, you see their minds are not at peace. You can see it physically. You know, you can see they start to sweat, they start to breathe, and the talking and the chatter goes down, and their eyes get bigger. And I was training this group of guys, and I saw this one young officer come in, and I could see, you know, he's breathing kind of heavy, and his eyes were really big, and I could see his mind was not at peace. And so I walked up to him and was like, all right, do you remember what we went through? You know, the steps that we taught. You remember what? Yeah, I remember those. Okay, if you do those things, you're going to be just fine. All right, I've seen you do it all. I've seen you do all the steps that we need to do. I've seen you do the things that are necessary to accomplish this and be successful. You know, and I had to tell him, like, you can do this. It's possible. You're going to be just fine. And so he kind of gets it and is like, we're going to break this down real simple, you know, we're going to walk you through it, and walked him through it, and then, you know, get that first one done, and then the next one's a little bit easier, and the next one's a little bit easier. You know, by the end of the day, they're running through, and there's no problems. Everybody's got, you know, they've gained their peace of mind, they gained their confidence, you know, and I spend a lot of time just trying to get people, you know, confidence and teach them to be, hey, it's okay, just follow what I'm telling you to do. I promise, if you adhere to the process, you're going to come through just fine. You follow the safety rules, you're going to come through just fine. No one's going to get hurt. You know, I spend a lot of time just trying to give people peace, bolster their confidence. That's what I do. You know, the Bible and Book of Mormon have lots of tales of people, you know, that exhibit peace of mind in great confrontations and great chaos and great threatenings to them. And there's, you know, no different than the world we live in today. You know, there's wars going on. There's upheaval. And there's a lot of people out in the world today that just don't have this peace of mind. It's hard, you know, because when you're facing an invasion, or you're facing starvation, you're facing threats and imprisonment, you know, it's hard to have peace of mind. But we look in the Bible, and we look in the Book of Mormon, there's these prophets and these priests, you know, they faced these great, great trials, and yet when you look at it, they had this peace about them. So we're going to talk about one of those stories to start with. And this is found in Acts, in chapters 3 to 5. I'm not going to read them all. But this is a story of Peter and John. And this is after Christ has left, and he has given them the commission and told them what to do, and he's taught them. And so they're then going to these temples and these synagogues, and they're teaching, you know, the word of Christ. And they walk up to this temple. And outside this temple, there is this man who was lame. And this man had been lame since childhood. He was born lame. And doesn't go into great detail, but everyone knew who this man was. Everyone understood what he was. He sat outside the temple, and he asked, you know, for alms. And he asked for things so people could feed him, so he could make his way. He couldn't do his own work, so he had to rely on the generosity and the charity of others. And everybody knew who this man was. And Peter and Paul walk up to the temple, and they see this man. He's sitting there. And in chapter 3, verse 4, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And the lame man, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. So he looks up, expecting to get a handout, some money or some food or something. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And Peter reaches out his hand, he takes the hand, and it says, you know, his limbs received strength, and he got up, and he stood. And it further describes him as he enters the temple, he is jumping, and he's leaping, and he's praising God that this miracle has happened. He's now entering the temple, and all the people around see, and they look at this man like, "I know that guy. He's the lame guy that sat outside the door there." And now he's leaping around, he's walking, and he's praising God. And they all sit in wonderment at what's happened. And Peter sees this, all these people there, they've seen this miracle, and they're talking with one another. And Peter tells them, "You know, I don't know why you're amazed. It wasn't me that did this. It was the power of Jesus. In his name was he able to walk again. And he was healed through his power." And then Peter goes on and he preaches repentance, and he preaches faith in Christ. And 5,000 people, it says, listened to him. And 5,000 people gave heed to his word. You know, normally you think that's a good thing, and it is a good thing. But those people there, the priests, and it says the captain of the temple, I'm not sure what that was, but and the Sadducees, they hear this, and they're not pleased. And now their livelihood is threatened because, you know, when Christ came, he did away with the old law. And so there's no reason to bring sacrifices, no reason to go to priests anymore. You know, their job is threatened. So they're not happy about this. They're upset. You know, their livelihood and their power base and their authority is all coming into question because of the name of Jesus Christ. And here are these men who are performing miracles. They're not priests. They're not part of the temple rituals and complex. And here they are doing these things. It's a miraculous thing they've done. And people are following them, so they're a threat. So they imprison them overnight. You know, that's not something that would bring my mind a whole lot of peace to spend the night in prison. Can't imagine that most people would handle that very well. Some people can handle it just fine, but that probably bring a lot of disturbance to people's minds to be in prison overnight after doing nothing wrong. And what do? They came in, they did a good deed, they preached Jesus, and now they're in prison. That's kind of an unsettling thing. And it goes on. And Peter is questioned by the priests. And they're asking him, you know, "By what power did you do this? How is this done? What were you doing?" And Peter tells him in chapter 4, verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if this day we be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means is he made whole? Be it known unto you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole.'" And a guy like Peter takes this moment to give a jab in the eye of all these people. He's like, "Yeah, that guy that you killed, remember? You remember that guy? And he came back through his power, through the power of his Father. And it's this power that has healed this man. You know, it wasn't me. I'm not claiming this to be myself. I'm not claiming to be God. I'm not claiming to be something that I'm not. I'm just his servant. And it was through him, the saving blood of Jesus Christ, that this man was made whole. The one you crucified. So he's bold. And he had to have probably some kind of peace of mind. These men that had imprisoned him, to go before them and be so bold, to talk that way to them. And so, they're told to go out. It's like, all right, there's nothing we can hold you on. But they threaten them. They said, don't preach Jesus. You can't say that. And you can go out and you can do these miracles if you want. That's fine. We're okay with that. Making people walk again. We're okay if you, feed people. You can heal the sick. You can do all that, but you can't preach Jesus. You can't do that. And they were threatened. It says they were threatened, and they said, we're going to do it anyway. And they said, and they threatened them again. I'm like, not sure what they were thinking, but they threatened them twice, and then they let them go. And so what do? Well, they go out and they preach Jesus. And they heal the sick in the name of Christ. And all these people are beginning to hear about this, and they come and they gather. And all the sick people come, and the lame and the blind, and they come, and there it says they line the streets just hoping that their shadow of Peter and John would cross them, that they might receive a blessing. So they hear about this. The Sadducees, and they're like, you know what? You're doing what we told you not to do. So they imprison him again. Again, that would be kind of unsettling. But in the middle of the night, it says the prison gates were opened. Peter and John, they left. You think maybe for your peace of mind, you might want to leave. Take off and get out of there. These people, they don't like us. But instead, they go out and they preach Jesus. And this is so they're arrested again. This time, someone's lied about them. They said, hey, they're preaching heresies. And so the Sadducees and the priests are like, that's all we need. We'll take the false witness, because that's what we want to hear. And they imprison him again. So what does Peter do? Peter is being Peter. And he's bold, and he comes in and he says, in chapter 5, verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. And again, he's poking him in the eye. You guys, you're the one that killed this guy. You killed him. You slayed him. He was innocent, and you took his life. He did nothing wrong, just as we haven't done anything wrong. We've gone about doing good things, healing people. And I know who you are. You're the kind that murder the innocent. You were the ones, and he even goes in there and says, when you had the option, who did you choose to be released? You chose this murderer to be released instead of the Lamb of God. That's the kind of people you are. And he sticks it in their face and pokes them in the eye. And verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. So they were upset by the truth. So you know what? We need to eliminate these guys. We've got to kill them. We've got to get rid of them. They need to be stoned, crucified. Something. They need to get rid of these guys. What they're doing. They're reminding us of our shortcomings, reminding us where we killed a man who was innocent, who did nothing wrong. Cut to their heart. That name, the name of Jesus. Now there was one among them, he was a lawyer, and he says, hold on a second. And in verse 38, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or if this work be of men, it will come to naught. So he says, hey, if it's just these guys, and it's just them, and he brings in these examples and tells them, hey, there was other guys that they were self-serving and it was of men, and they're no longer here amongst us. They don't have a following. As if it's these guys and they're just of themselves, let them be. It's not going to come to anything. But if it's of God, do you really want to be working with them? Working against them, I should say. Because they have done miracles and they've all seen it. They all testified. Yeah, that guy couldn't walk, and now he can. And it came through them. So if they're with God, we probably don't want to be working against them. And in verse 4, it says, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak the name of Jesus, and let them go." So, to recap, they've been threatened, they've been imprisoned, they've been lied about, they've been plotted against for their death, and they've been beaten. How many of you would have peace of mind after going through an experience like that? How many of you would be like, yeah, you know what? I'm going to keep going on. I keep doing what I'm doing. Same course of action. Well, how do they react? Chapter 5, verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were glad. You know, I don't think you can be glad about something like that if your mind is not at ease, if you don't have peace. And what do they do? Not only did they count it worthy and were glad, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You know, they kept at it. Their mind wasn't unsettled. They weren't worried about being beaten and imprisoned and killed. Now, how do you do that? How do you get that kind of peace of mind? How do you obtain something where it doesn't matter what happens to you, to your body or to your freedom or to your life? You've got to have some peace. How do they get there? Well, I think I have some suggestions for you. So we're going to go into another story. This one's found in the Book of Mormon, and it's in Mosiah in the second chapter. This is where King Benjamin, he has gone to his people, and he's set up this tower, and he's had these words recorded because he had this vision that was given to him by an angel, these words that he was to speak. And so he goes and he speaks these words, and he preaches this sermon and tells his people how they should be and how they should live, what they should do. Tells them about Jesus. In the first verse of the second chapter of Mosiah, "Now it came to pass that when King Benjamin had made an end of speaking the words which had been delivered unto him by the angel of the Lord, that he cast his eyes round about on the multitude, and behold, they had fallen to the earth, for the fear of the Lord had come upon them." And so he gets done speaking, and everyone has fallen. They're afraid. They're scared. Why? Verse 2, "And they had viewed themselves in their own carnal state, even less than the dust in the earth." They kind of came to this realization, you know, there's this almighty creator, and he demands this perfection, and I am not perfect. He has given us everything. He's given us the way, and I am not worthy. And he may pass judgment on me, and it would be correct for him to pass judgment on me, because I've done wrong. There's a fear within their heart. And in verse 3, "And they all cried aloud with one voice, saying, Have mercy, and apply the atoning blood of Christ, that we may receive forgiveness of our sins, and that our hearts may be purified." And they cry out, "God, have mercy. Please. I'm not worthy. I deserve this justice." And that justice causes this fear in my heart because I know I've earned it. I know I'm not capable of atoning myself. I can't. I've got too much that I've done. The only thing I can do is cry out in mercy. Verse 4, "For we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created heaven and earth and all things, who shall come down among the children of men. And it came to pass that after they had spoken these words, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they were filled with joy, having a remission of their sins, and having peace of conscience, because of the exceeding faith which they had in Jesus Christ, which should come according to the words of King Benjamin had spoken to them." So there's this process, you know, this realization this cry of mercy, this belief and this faith. And it brought them peace in their minds and joy in their hearts. You know, so it's a thought process. You know, it's peace of mind requires thought. You need to become humble. Got to see ourselves for who we really are, just like these people here in this land so many years ago. They heard this message, and they saw themselves for who they really were. Saw themselves as sinners. And that's who we really are. We're sinners. We have to savvy up with the fact, you know, we're not perfect. We're not worthy to enter in. We can't do it. James 4, 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, it's that first step. You've got to be humble, realizing the truth of who we are, truth of what we've done, the truth that someone else had to pay the price for what we've done. Messiah 1, 118, something that King Benjamin told them. But men drink damnation to their own souls, except they humble themselves and become as little children and believe that salvation was and is to come in and through the atoning blood of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. You know, we are cursed, damned without him. And we can't have him in our heart and our soul unless we come to a degree of humility. So we have to humble ourselves in our thoughts, humble ourselves, realize, you know, I'm not God. I am not the master of my own destiny. I have to go to someone else. I'm not capable of my own atonement. I'm not capable of my own salvation. Someone else had to pay that price. Someone who was perfect. Again, the next step, asking for forgiveness from God through Christ. Once I've humbled myself, I have to cry out for his blessing and his mercy. 35:4-51, this is Christ. Behold, I have come into the world to bring redemption unto the world, to save the world from sin. Therefore, whoso repenteth and cometh unto me as a little child, him will I receive, for of such is the kingdom of God. Behold, for such I have laid down my life, and have taken it up again. Therefore, repent. Come unto me, ye ends of the earth, and be saved. Now, that's why Christ did. He did it for those who are penitent, those who are humble, those who are willing to seek him and his forgiveness and accept his mercy that he has to offer. And so we have to be and seek forgiveness. We have to give forgiveness, just as Christ gave forgiveness. That's something we have to do. It's a thought process. Humble myself. You know what? I need forgiveness. Something I need because God, in his grace and his mercy, has given us this path through his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ accepted it. You know, these are the ones I died for. These are the ones that I accept. We have to realize truly what actually matters. Matthew, in the 25th chapter, in the 46th verse, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And so then, you know, it begs the question, what in this life is worth our eternal soul? Is our job worth our eternal soul? It can give us security. It can give us peace of mind. Is our bank account worth our eternal soul? That too can give peace. A lot of people seek that. That's what they think peace of mind is. A big bank account. Or a retirement account. 401k. A pension. medical care. These are all things that people think are going to give them peace of mind. You know, in the short term, they may. But in the end, these are the things that we're looking for. These are the things that we seek. Is our eternal soul worth it? This time that we're here in this life? You know, Peter didn't have a health care plan. He didn't have money. The only thing he had was his free will. And he gave that up. So I'm going to go serve my master, my Lord, my Savior. I'm going to go serve Christ. I'm going to go preach Christ. And he was able to do many miracles according to the scriptures. Healing sick, casting out devils, having the blind to see. Because he understood what really mattered. So Jesus answered this, Luke in the 12th chapter. And one of the company of the men said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So Christ gave us this direction. You know, your life is not what you get. It's not what you gain. It's not the things that we have. It's not the inheritance, or the job, the bank account, or the car, or the home. Now, that's not how he looks at you. How much stuff we get. Because that leads to, you know, if I have stuff, then I want more stuff and more and more. We covet and we lose track over the things. But Christ said, you know, it's not what your life is about. That's not what your worth is. You're not deemed worthy by how much you get. Your life is not in your things. Philippians in the 4th chapter. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That peace that passeth all understanding. You know, that's what Peter had. That's what, you know, the men in the Book of Mormon, when they, you know, the sons of Mosiah and Alma, when they went out and they were beaten and imprisoned, and yet when they were released, they went out and they did it again. You know, they had this peace, and it doesn't make sense. They gave up all their worldly possessions. It doesn't make sense to most people. Walked away from their kingship. Who would do that? It doesn't make sense. But they had this peace about it. It doesn't make sense to the world. It doesn't make sense to the people. They're like, you know, I have all the things I need that give me these creature comforts. They had none of it, and yet they had this peace. And it doesn't make sense to the world. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, I like this next verse here. You know, it tells us about a thought process. You know, if we're thinking about our stuff, that gives us a direction. You know, it takes us in a different direction. But these are the things that we're told. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, change your thought process. Change your mind. You know, people that don't have peace of mind, what are they thinking about? Thinking about tomorrow, thinking about the stresses and the strains that I have, and the unknowns. And I'm not saying that there's things to be concerned about. But when you play by the rules that Christ has given us, we may not know what tomorrow brings, but I know what the end game is. I know where I'm headed. I know where I'm going. So in that verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. This thought process, you have to think about the good. You are what you think. And so if you call yourself a Christian, you need to be thinking about Christ. Because if you're thinking about Christ, he tells us about salvation. We need to think about salvation. That's a good thing. The things that have been done for us that we can't do, we got to think about them. Think about the good works. You know, Christ told us these things that he wants us to do, to feed the hungry and to visit the poor and the lame and the sick and the orphan and the widow. Those things that he did. We've got to think about good works. And if we're thinking about these things, you know, we tend to bring these things into our lives. And think about mercy. Think about, you know, people are deserving of justice, but you know, Christ told us to be merciful. Because he is merciful. Because God is merciful. So we've got to think about this. We need to think about forgiveness. Because God forgives. So we need to be thinking about forgiveness. And if we're thinking about these things, you know, we'll start to do them. We'll start to receive them. We'll gain a peace of mind that doesn't make sense to everyone else. Third Nephi, the 10th chapter. Again, this is Christ speaking. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. You know, he tells us it's not going to be easy. It's not just some walk in the park. I believe on me and all your problems go away. There's still a lot of things we're going to have to deal with. We're going to deal with disappointment, deal with pain, and deal with surgeries, and deal with sickness, and deal with death. There's all sorts of things. You know, this world is in chaos. People are divided, upset, angry. And we have to navigate this tempest. You know, he tells us, I know, it's not going to be easy. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. You know, this terror that people can bring out, we have brothers and sisters in foreign lands who, you know, they face oppression because they believe something that most people don't. Behold, they shall surely gather together against thee, not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his works. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall revile against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. You know, he controls all these things. He's the one whose hand is upon this earth. And he will not let us be snuffed out. He will not allow his people to be destroyed. Because he knows us. He knows you. He sent his son for you. John, in the 14th chapter, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Again, this peace that passes understanding. You know, Christ is speaking to his servants, his disciples. He says, I'm going to go. I have come for you. I have come to take upon you, or take upon me, your sin. And I'm going to go to my Father. And I'm going to tell him who my people are. Because to get into heaven, you have to be perfect. But none of us fit that. But Christ is going to go, no, I will take it. Taking it upon me. And I'm going to go to my Father and say, these are the ones that follow me. They've humbled themselves. They've asked for forgiveness. They're thinking about the good things. They're going about doing the good things that I've required of them, that I've demonstrated. They're following my example. So I will claim them. And anything they've done wrong, I will take. So that they can be perfect. So that in the end, and the goal, is that we can have peace. Even though we're surrounded by trials, storms, I know where I'm going. And if you know where you're going, you can have peace. You can stand in front of people like Peter did, like boldly. Claim him. Christ. This is how I have my peace. When everything's fallen apart, it's all for nothing. This life, the only thing we need is Christ. Because he's going to go before me. He's going to help me get to where I'm going. The grace and the mercy that he offers to give this peace. So go. Think. Change your thoughts. Focus on what's good. Focus on Christ. And your heritage, as he promises, will be one of peace. Thank you for your time.